this morning's message comes a little bit from that. There's a couple of classes that I took that got me thinking along a certain line, and I want to share some kind of lessons I've been learning about one specific topic, okay? So the title of the message is this, What in the World? And that's how you have to pronounce it. The title is, What in the World? So that's the title, okay, of the message this morning. And here's what we're going to do. This is a little, normally on a Sunday morning, we will open our Bibles, we will go through one passage of Scripture, we'll focus on that one passage and learn the lessons in there for us and see how that, you know, how that affects our life and what we need to do based on the truth from God's Word. And next week and throughout the summer, really into the fall, we're going to be studying the Gospel of John. So we will be back to that kind of typical way that we do our Sunday morning messages. But today we're going to be jumping around a lot. There's going to be a bunch of different verses that we're going to be looking at. I think something like 7 or 8, maybe 7, 6, something like that. And we will jump around a little bit, and we're going to be looking at this one topic, which is the world. The world. How do you think about the world? What does the Bible say about the world? What do we do with the world? What in the world? That's the kind of title of the message and what we're going to be talking about today. And hopefully it'll make a little more sense when we jump in here. But let's start with John 3:16. So this is the verse that we tend to memorize. You know, this is the one that if you went to church like a couple of times when you were a kid and then never went again, you might still know this verse. Right, John 3:16. Do we have that ready to put up on the screen? So John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You might have memorized a different translation than this, but this is the verse, right? This is the one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You might have learned the everlasting life, begotten son. Maybe that's the version you learned. But the reason why we teach this verse, the reason why this is the one that we try to get everyone to memorize is because this is the gospel message in a nutshell. This is incredible. It's good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How do you think verse 17 feels? Can we put that verse up there? Like poor John 3:17. That's also a good verse, but that's not the one we teach. It says, For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now here's, I want to introduce a tension here. I want you to think about something. I want you to consider this. Because this verse, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Now we're going to look at something written by the same apostle, the apostle John. And this is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. So God's speaking through the Apostle John, and he says this, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, did anyone notice something that seems a little unusual? Like, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and then 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. Now, when you're studying something like the Bible's approach to this concept of the world, one of the things that you can do is you can look up in the original Greek. So maybe it becomes a little clearer when you look in the Greek, right? So if you're looking in the New Testament primarily written in Greek, Old Testament primarily written in Hebrew, and you can go to the Greek. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar. In fact, I haven't had any Greek classes. I took a couple of weeks of Greek right before Pam and I got married, and then I realized that was too much of a commitment to prepare a wedding and also learn all the Greek vocabulary and all that. So I didn't do Greek, but there's tools that you can use. There's a website called blueletterbible.com or .org. It's Blue Letter Bible something. They have an app as well. And I love this. I use this program all the time. If I'm looking at a verse and I want to go, what does the original Greek say? What's this verse mean if I'm trying to understand this particular word? So if we're talking about the world and wanting to drill down on what that means, we can look at it in the original Greek. And so here's, if we look at what John 3:16 is saying when it says, For God so loved the world, the word, the world, and I hope you're following me here. This is a little conceptual, but here's the word. Let's look at this up on the screen. The word is this, cosmos. So the world is translated from this Greek word, cosmos, where we get cosmopolitan, where we get the cosmos, where we get all of these things, right? So this is the Greek word. Let's leave that up there for a moment. So this is the one in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, cosmos. And then if we look at 1 John 2, let's see what that word for the world is in Greek. So let's look at that one. Can we put that one up there? It's the same one? Okay, there. It's the same word. Cosmos. This is embarrassing. I'm not sure what to do. I guess we'll just be finished this morning. Just kidding. Sorry, I was making you uncomfortable. You're like, what's happening right now? What's happening? It's the same word. Let's think about this for a minute. It is the same word, cosmos. God so loved the world, but also don't love the world. What does this mean? How do we think about this? Let's think about this a little bit together this morning. Obviously, when we begin to think about this, there's some difference in definition, right? We do the same thing. We'll use a word one way in this context and the same exact word a different way in another context. And this is the word cosmos and the word the world. It, based on the context of it, we can understand which way the word is being used. So this word can be used to describe the planet, right? The Greek word has this idea of something ordered, something organized, something that is put together. It's where we get the word, I said cosmos, cosmopolitan, cosmic, all these things. In fact, one of the things I was reading as I was preparing for this said the word cosmetic comes from this word cosmos, which is bringing something, putting something into order. And the little Greek resource I was using made a joke there. It was like, you know, how cosmetics bring order out of chaos. I was like, that's a weird joke to be using in this Bible tool here. But anyway, that it talks about this idea of the kind of different ways the word is used is this. It is either the system of beliefs and behaviors of the world minus God. Take God out of the equation, and it is what the world thinks, what the world believes, the convictions of the world, the values of the world, is all that with God out of the picture. That's what the world is. Scripture tells us that Satan is at the head of that. Satan's the one in charge of the world in that way. But then in John 3:16, it's this other use. It's the same Greek word, but it's talking about people. And we can tell that because of what John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever, people, believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So in this case, it's talking about people. These are people who God loves that are trapped in this kind of web of beliefs and values that are opposed to God. Richard Trench, who was a preacher from many years ago, I think 1800s, he said this about the word, the world. He's describing the world. He says, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale again, inevitably to exhale. So in other words, it's kind of hard to define, but it's this system of beliefs, again, behaviors, values. He says thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims. That it's an actual real thing that you can't really put your finger on, but it affects each and every one of us every day. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to get us to think about, how do you think about the world? What the world is, what should our approach be to the world, and then what do you do about that, right? What do we do based on these things that we're thinking about this morning? Richard Niebuhr, this is another thing from one of my classes, he talked about there's five different relationships that the church or Christ have with the world, and there's different approaches to it. So if you think about the world as this system of beliefs and behaviors minus God, and there's also the people that are in that are just kind of trapped in this web of beliefs and opinions and convictions and hopes and all these things, what do you do with that? What should our approach be to the world? Because we're told actually that the enemy of our faith, that for a Christian, they have three enemies: the world, the flesh and the devil. And the world is not the people in the world. Again, it's the system of beliefs, behaviors, and all that minus God. So what do you do with that? Well, there's two kind of extreme responses. One extreme is complete opposition or removal from the world, right? This is where you just try to unplug as much as possible from society, from culture, so as not to be impacted by the world. You try to remove yourself from it. This is opposition. This is the approach of the Amish. This is the approach of the monastic communities, where they try to create a world within the world that's separate from the world. And then on the other end, you've got where you just get completely swallowed up by the world. You are the world. There's no difference. That you look at the Christian communities and the Christians, they are exactly the same. It's just like it is the beliefs and behaviors and opinions outside the world are the same as the ones inside the church. And there are many churches that have gone that route as well. And then in between, you've got different postures, different expressions. When it comes to the world, there's either like the world needs some, the culture needs some repair. There's some things that are good, but also some things that are bad. And so there's the kind of a Christian approach to how you think about the world and what you do with the world. But the reality is we can't actually do this effectively. We can't remove ourselves completely from the world effectively enough to remove all influences of worldly thoughts and ideas from our hearts and from affecting us. We can't. You know, people try this, right? The Amish in Pennsylvania and all those places over there, they're doing that. They're trying to remove themselves essentially from the world. The Hutterites have a really strong presence here in the Spokane area and throughout the Northwest. How many of you know the Hutterites? Familiar with the Hutterites? So real a community of people that I have a lot of respect for. I think it's really impressive what they're doing. They live their lives in community, and they have these communities of 150 or so on average, and if they grow a lot bigger than that, then they'll go and start a new community somewhere. They're super effective and efficient at work. They're hard workers. But you see them if you're at Costco. That's where I typically will see a Hutterite person at Costco. They dress very distinctively, and they try to isolate themselves from culture as much as possible. And I remember I got an opportunity to tour the Hutterite community out past Airway Heights. And it was really impressive. It was really neat to see what they do and the way that they live. But even then, culture affects them. And they decide as a community how much they're going to use technology and different things like that. But even then, culture is a part of their life. And I got a chance to sit with some Hutterite school children. This was probably 10 years ago, more than 10 years ago. And in a one-room schoolhouse, literally a one-room schoolhouse, kids of all different ages being taught by an educator that was paid for by the state of Washington, and he would come in and teach these kids. And they were talking about their life and what kind of they would do and what kind of media they had access to. And, you know, they'd have books and different things, but really not TV. TV wasn't something that they had in their lives. No internet. You know, there were certain people that used the internet for tools or to sell things or whatever, but primarily wouldn't use it. And I remember a boy who kind of sheepishly exclaimed to me, he was kind of like a little embarrassed. He's like, I sometimes listen to the radio, and there's a show I really like called Adventures in Odyssey. How many of you know Adventures in Odyssey? Very wholesome, very, very good show. But he was sort of embarrassed about it, how he had let, you know, culture impact him in that way. But even in these extreme places, we can't remove ourselves completely from the world. It's almost impossible to do. And there's another downside to it, which is that's not what Jesus wants us to do. I mean, the Hutterites, I don't think, are the best example of what I'm talking about, but we actually need to be in the world. God wants us here. God placed us here for a purpose and for a reason. We're going to see that in John 17, verses 14 to 17. He says this, Jesus speaking to his Father, talking about his followers. He said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are sent people. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, you are sent into the world as a representative of Jesus. We can't totally isolate ourselves from the world and do what Jesus is asking us to do. But we also don't want to do the other extreme, which is to completely get swallowed up by the world. Romans 12:2 says it this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I've got something to help us think about this idea of being conformed to the world. Because it's possible for us to be totally shaped by the world around us in a way that we lose all distinctiveness of being a follower of Christ. And there's a real problem with that we'll get to a little bit later. You know, one of the problems that we've already read is that Jesus has sent us to the world. You know, so I've got a Duplo here, and I've got some Play-Doh. And if you have these around your house, you know they're very painful to step on. Very painful. Even more than the smaller cousin's Legos, right? They're painful. Now, if I take this ball of Play-Doh that is my daughter's, and I bring it into contact with this Duplo, what is going to happen using the terminology that we just read? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's going to happen to the Play-Doh when it makes contact with a Duplo? It will be conformed, right? It's happening right now. This Play-Doh is being conformed into the Duplo, and it is taking on the shape of this block. It's in there. It has been shaped by it, and I think I ruined the Duplo. I don't think I'll be able to get that back out. But it is conformed to it, right? It's taken on the shape of it. And the Bible takes this kind of two perspectives on the world. One is that God loves the world, the people that are within the world, but also the world can be a huge threat to us, and we need to be careful to not be conformed or swallowed up by the world, but instead to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let me try to get as practical as I can with this. The world is very effective at conforming us into its image of what it wants. In some ways, the world is like a disciple-making machine. Media, the education system, the celebrities. I mean, there's all of these influences that are out there that are constantly giving us different messages about the way the world works and about what matters. About who we are and what should matter to us and what we should believe and what our convictions should be. And we're regularly exposed to this kind of stream of perspective that takes God out of the equation. And it has an effect on us in ways that we sometimes don't realize. The world is trying to conform us to itself. It is trying as hard as it can to push us into the Duplo block, right? And to say, you must believe these things. This is what is true. This is what is real. And it pushes back on us in ways that are kind of hard to describe and hard to define exactly, but we feel them. And if you've never felt that, if you've ever never noticed that the world is this kind of powerful force that's opposed to your faith, then really one of two things is happening. Either one, you're not paying attention. Or two, you're already conformed. You just kind of fit right into the mold, and so why you're not feeling any opposition. You just kind of fit exactly into what the world is wanting you to become. And the reality is that we need to intentionally follow Jesus. We need to put effort into following him and allowing his voice to be the voice that rises above all the other voices, that shows us what is real and helps us understand what is true. And the reason why that's the case is because, again, the world is powerful. We either intentionally follow Jesus or we unintentionally follow the world. And as parents, this is an important thing for us to understand, right? And our kids are impacted by these beliefs and opinions and convictions by the world regularly through friends, perhaps, at school, that all these different places they can get this information about what should matter to them the most. And it's easy for them to be pushed into that mold of what they should be conformed to. But the Bible tells us that we need to be, God's people need to be different. We need to be distinct from the world. And James 1:27 talks about this in both a positive way and a negative way. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Scripture here is talking about religious practice. This is what religious practice that is good, that is pure and undefiled before God looks like, to serve those in need and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In other words, this religious practice, this kind of way that we follow Jesus that is pure enough to display to God, this is pure and undefiled before God, one that really works and is effective, it's to show mercy, right? Looking out and caring for the most vulnerable people, but also keep yourself unstained from the world. We know all know about stains, right? There's, you know, do something good, but also keep yourself from being stained by the world. Once again, Scripture's warning us about the influence the world has upon us. I remember when I was a kid, it seemed like, I think stain technology has come a long way, where I feel like when I used to get grass stains when I was a kid, like on my knees, you know, when your knee comes in contact with the grass, it leaves that green stain on your clothing. Or you get a bloody nose or something and you got blood on your shirt, now you got a major problem, right? It's like, what do we, I remember when I was a kid, it seemed like there was just no chance that that was coming out. It was like, you might as well just throw that away, that's done, you've stained it. But I think stain technology has come a long way. And now we have technology for surfaces, right? If we get like permanent marker on something, it was like, it was permanent. That's, what are you gonna do? But now we have something, an amazing invention. In fact, it's magic, it's in the name. Magic sponge. Are you kidding me? This stuff's amazing, right? Take the little white sponge and it somehow just removes Sharpie. It's incredible, right? Stains come when we leave a mark. We come in contact with something and it leaves its mark on us, right? So we will regularly come in contact with the world. We live our lives in the world. But are we leaving an impact on it, or is it leaving an impact on us? The world has this big impact on our lives and our thinkings and on our values, and the problem with that is that it's really buying into a belief system that is opposed to God. Here's some questions to think about. Is there a difference between the way the world handles conflict and the way you as a follower of Christ handles conflict? Is there a difference between the way the world handles money and the way you as a follower of Christ handle your money? Is there a difference between the sexual ethic of the world and your sexual ethic as a follower of Christ and what you believe in to be true and what your convictions that you hold to be true? Do you regularly disagree with the worldview that is constantly coming across the TV screens or the electronic devices or in the newspaper? Do you regularly see the worldview that is being promoted and you realize that that's not true? Or do you not? Or do you never notice those things and you kind of accept those things at face value? The things that we interact with have an impact on us, and we really need Christians in every field of society, because I think the better approach to the world and to culture is to be Christians who are making a positive difference within that environment, because Christ loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We want people to meet the Savior that we follow. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, he called himself the light of the world, but then he goes on to describe his followers that way. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Followers of Christ need distinctiveness from the world. We need the loudest voice in our lives to be the voice of Jesus, not the voice of the culture around us that's trying to form us and shape us to be copies of it. So in other words, we need to be salt that gives flavor and seasoning to the world and makes people thirsty even for the good news of Jesus. And we need to be light to the world where people around us see something distinct and different about us. G.K. Chesterton has said, we do not want, as the newspapers say, a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. That's what we want. We don't want to be a church that just becomes conformed and shaped into the culture around us. But how do we maintain our distinctiveness? Well, Scripture's telling us that we need to, it's from God's word. It's times like this when we gather together and be conformed to the image of Jesus and be transformed by the renewal of our mind and allow that to have a louder voice in our life than the world around us. We are sent people. We are on God's mission. We are a part of what he is doing in this world. So this message has been a little bit more philosophical than I had kind of planned on, but I want you to think about that idea this morning with me. What impact is the world having on you? Are there things that you just kind of take at face value that are messages that we're constantly receiving from the world, the kind of popular ideas about the way the world works? And these things are opposed to what God is telling us. And how do we allow God's voice to have a bigger influence on our life than the world around us? Jesus said to his Father that as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. How can we be a greater impact on the world than the world is on us? Let's pray about that right now. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this idea of, it's a tough concept, but the idea of the world, and that it is a group of people that are within this kind of environment and this manner of thinking, and Lord, these ideas and convictions that come at us from all these different directions. Lord, but we need your voice to be the loudest one in our lives and influencing us and forming us and shaping us and conforming us to your image. Lord, the world is a powerful force and it's sometimes hard to define, hard to describe, but we feel it. And it pulls us away, it distracts us, it draws us away from the most important things in life. And Lord, it makes us less effective at helping the people around us that need you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to be people who are shaped and formed by you more than anything else. And Lord, use these gatherings, use the times that we come together and worship you and lift up your word and lift up our voices in worship of you and open your word together. And Lord, I pray that you would use these times to impact us, to shape us, to conform us and transform our minds and help us to be salt and light to the people around us. May there be a distinctiveness in the way that we live our lives, in the convictions that we hold to be true. Lord, you are good. You are good. And I pray that you would help us to be tapped into your good news. Help us to be people of the gospel, people who love you, people who practice those acts of mercy, Lord, and come in contact with the world, but we're leaving our impact on the world, not the other way around. So Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word. You are good. You are good. And Lord, as we shift our focus now to a time of worship together and communion, celebrating communion together this morning, I pray that you would use this time as we prepare our hearts to be a time of even confession, Lord, if there are ways that we're letting the world have too big of an impact on our hearts and our souls. And Lord, maybe we need to reaffirm that you are the one who is in charge. You are the one who is our Lord and our Savior. You've given us salvation, Lord, but you also want to lead our lives and give us direction. And Lord, if there's ways that we've been leading our lives, not you, I pray that you would help us to confess that as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Lord, for all of us, that this every time we receive the Lord's Supper, every time we receive communion, is a chance to examine our hearts, Lord. It's a chance to kind of reaffirm our commitment to follow you. It's a chance to proclaim our belief, and it's a chance to remember this great act of love. The God that so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we might know you, that we might be receive forgiveness of sins and new life in you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the incredible gift on the cross. And Lord, as we drink from the cup and eat the bread, Lord, that might be, we might be a grateful people. We need these regular reminders where we even use our physical senses of taste, Lord, and touch to remember and practice and proclaim what you've done for us. So Lord, we love you. We are grateful for this time of being together. And I pray that you would continue to bless it as you already have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.